What's going on, Connection Church? How you guys doing? Good. Well, my name's AJ, and I have the pleasure of serving as the GO pastor in Dublin, Georgia. And all that is fancy for missions pastor. And for all our new guests in the building, I want to welcome you. You know, our mission here at Connection Church is simple. We exist to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus. And man, just to tell you guys before I dive off into this, Statesboro has a very, very special place in my heart. I played football up here back under the Jeff Munkin era, so that was an area we was winning ball games, you know what I mean? We was beating people's butts. I also was a very, very bad person when I was there as well. So to be here today and to stand and lead you in the preaching and teaching of God's words, I would have never imagined it. And I even remember when I was even going to church here, I wasn't going to Connection. I only came on the college nights, but when it was in the blue building behind Burger King. But I remember Southbridge was a church I was a part of, and we met in the Sally Z Elementary School. I remember one day during our service, y'all had just opened this bad boy, and y'all had that blow-up slide for the kids to be playing on, and I heard that just going through the walls of our church, just interrupting our service, and your boy was like, secretly, the black in me was like ready to start dancing up out that bad boy. I said, I don't know what they got going on with that club over there. I need to be there. You heard me. With that being said, though, what an honor it is to stand before you guys and to teach you, lead you in the teaching of God's word. And just to give you a disclaimer, I grew up Pentecostal, meaning I knew how to beat the tambourine with the best of them. I have a lot of energy, and I like to get really, really loud. But I really get fired up, especially about things that are really, really close to my heart. And I like to do what I call keep things real or keep it real or keep it 100 for my black folks in the room. Because today there are going to be some hard things that I'm going to say today from this pulpit, man. And I pray that you will truly press in to what I believe God is wanting to say to each one of you. So as you all know, we're in week 4 of a series called Living Stones, and as you've been walking through this book of 1 Peter, and I just love how Pastor Brandon talked about it a couple weeks ago. He says that we are the living stones that are being built together as the body, and we make up the temple of the Lord, a place where his spirit dwells. But a question I like to ask is, as his spirit dwells in us, and we should live this life glorifying to him, ask yourself this question: is my temple a temple where God's Holy Spirit will want to dwell? You see, for a lot of us, our temple has been defiled by a lot of different things, but I'm asking today that we will check ourselves and do a spiritual inventory to see what's truly in our hearts, the sin that we've been managing and been hiding for so long. Today is the day I believe it dies in Jesus' name. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, flip to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen. This is what the word of the Lord says. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of the foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers and fear God and honor the emperor. Connection Church, can we pray? Everybody bow your heads. Heavenly Father, God, we just come before you right now, God, to say thank you for this day. God, thank you for this time we get to come and we get to lift up our praises and our worship to you. But God, as we transition into a time, God, of preaching the teaching of your word, God, I pray for me as your servant, God, that you will hide me behind the refuge of the cross, Father God, that the very words that will come from me, God, not be from me, but be straight from you, straight from the throne room of heaven, Father God. And God, I pray for the room today that if there's any distraction that's here, God, I pray it would flee in the name of Jesus, God. And I pray your Holy Spirit would just continue to rest on this place, Father God. God, I pray for the one person in the room today, God, that needs a relationship with you, God. The one that walked in here dragging chains, God, and they feel the heaviness of the world. They feel the heaviness of all these things they've done. The shame, the guilt, you name it, God, they're carrying it. I pray it will be broken today in the name of Jesus. And that person would not leave today, God, until they bump into a relationship with you. So, God, I just pray today, Holy Spirit, that you do what you do when you come into service, God, and move upon the hearts of men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the main point of my sermon today is this right here, is that secret sin is Satan's prison and holiness is God's platform. Either we kill sin or it's going to kill our witness and kill our impact and our joy. So just a quick recap. We know that Peter was the man that wrote this book, right? It don't take a rocket science to figure that one out. And he's an apostle, and he is a one of Jesus' disciples. And he wrote this letter today that we're reading. And Peter is one of those guys that, you know, he in the Bible, he loved to lead. In fact, he actually had to go through a good amount of hardships to do it. So as a result, he is now writing this book to a group of scattered churches that are primarily Gentile, as Brandon stated a few weeks ago, to encourage them to persevere in the face of trials, in the face of hardships, in the face of persecutions. He's wanting them to persevere. You see, Peter wanted these believers to know that this new birth in Christ, that when you say yes to him, it gives birth to this new hope that no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're walking in at the moment, that God is going to be with you, right? And with that being said, he has learned, because as a disciple, he went through some junk. You just read the word, you can see Peter went through some mess, and Peter has learned how to do it with joy instead of sadness and defeat. You see, so many Christians, we walk around, and what's pushed Christianity forward the most is not when everything's going good, can you still praise him? It's about when you hit rock bottom, can you still live your praises to him? When you get the diagnosis that you weren't looking for, can you still give your praises to him, all right? When the bad news strikes, can you still give your praises to him? When you lose your job, can you still praise to him? Because that's what makes a lost world look at it and says, how in the world do you still have your joy? Remember when I was at the VA, I was a deputy in Bullock County for about 7 years. I went to Lawrence County for a while, and I had a chance to go to the Federal Law Enforcement Academy in Little Rock, Arkansas to get federally certified. With that being said, there was a guy that I was really, really close to. He was an atheist, and his wife was a witch. Right? He had both. I don't know how they both existed in the house together, but they did. And with that being said, one of the things I did all the time is I always talked about Jesus, because if you love something, you're going to talk about it, right? So if you love Jesus, you always talk about him. So I was always trying to invite him to church, but he would never come. I was always trying to evangelize him, but he wouldn't ever listen to what I was trying to say. Well, while I was in the Little Rock, Arkansas Police Academy, I had the worst news of my life hit me. My grandma, who was my best friend, got sick on my very first week there, over 13 weeks, and she died while I was gone. And I ended up having to come home and do all this stuff, but while I was there, I didn't have my family, so I was kind of coping with it by myself, all right? And I remember this guy looked at me, in the midst of all the things that were going on, you know, I still have my joy. He looked at me, he says, AJ, I've seen you live. I've been watching you for the past week. He said, even when we were back in Dublin and we was doing our stuff before we went off the train, he said, I've just been watching you. He says, and the crazy thing is, he says, like, why are you so sold out to this man named Jesus? Right, I wonder why he asked me that, because of what I was going through in that time with the death and the frustration and all these things, but yet you still keep your eyes on the cross. I'm telling you, it opens up a door to be a witness for his kingdom. But the issue I believe that we have as Christians is that so many people walk around living like we're on a cruise ship instead of a battleship. Because what do you do on a cruise ship? You eat, you drink, and you be merry. You go to karaoke, you hit your little two-step at the club, do all these little things. But I'm telling you right now, this life is a battleship, right? Because what I want to tell you something right now, Satan wants you to be comfortable, because when you're comfortable, you won't move. And what God is calling us to, we got to get uncomfortable. So think about a battleship. The people that are on that battleship have to be fit for battle. Why? Because they know that persecution is going to come. They know that war is going to come, man. They know that all these storms are going to come. But I'm telling you right now, for the Christian, even though the storms hit, we got to make sure our feet are standing on the firm foundation as Jesus Christ, because we live in a society that's up and down with all this mess, that political, you name it, is coming. And we live in the middle of those things, and these storms are here. But what keeps us steady like an oak of righteousness, as the word says, is our feet planted on the word of God. But you can't walk the word of God if you don't know the word of God. We have to firmly plant our feet and our souls on the word, right? Because here's the deal, man. As we walk in this kingdom, as we are meant to live this thing out, as we're meant to live as what I call the real ones, the real kingdom citizens, then our salvation then must begin to leave our heads, move through our hearts, engage our feet as we begin to walk this thing out in a dying world. Buck taught me years ago, the gospel does three things. It does three things. It comes to you, it saves you, and it moves through you. The gospel that saves you, sanctifies you, and it also sends you as well. We're indebted to people with the gospel. So it leads me to point number one, because I'm getting off on some tangents. Point number one, sin is not a struggle, it's a war. Hear it again. Sin is not a struggle, it's a war. Listen to verse 11. It says, dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. So I was thinking about something as I was preparing this, and I've thought about this before, and I have my weird days where I just Google random stuff online to see where it takes me. That's the old police officer. I like to investigate. So something popped in my mind the other day, and I was just wanting to know how many people have been killed by exotic animals. And I began to look up that bad boy, and I began to realize that there are a lot of white folks that's been killed by a lot of exotic animals. Because black folks, we usually get bit by dogs running away from them, not running to them. You understand? And as a precursor, I have a mix. My wife is redheaded, and my kids are mixed. I felt freedom to say that. So with that being said, I did a quick Google research, and there are a lot of people dying that are being mauled by these pet lions and these pet tigers, right? And there was pages, I'm talking about, I could keep scrolling, pages upon pages of articles of people that were deciding to take this little lion cub puppy thingy, whichever you call it, baby, cub, or this tiger, and they were raising it up as a pet. And when this thing was finally mature, when this thing was finally grown, it would jump on its owner and it would kill it, man. And I want to know, like, what were you thinking? Because that is in that animal's nature. It is meant to devour. It is meant to kill. That's what it's bred to do. That's what it's sinful. That's what its nature is meant to do. And even one of the articles I read, there was a guy that decided to climb the enclosure of this tiger pen exhibit, and he jumped in that bad boy to take a selfie with the tiger, and it jumped on his bad boy and killed him. Like, what did you expect, all right? I only imagine when I took my kids to Wild Adventures this year, that tiger was just a pacing, looking at me. I've been working out squats a little bit, so I probably look good. And he's looking at me, and I'm looking at him, and I said, I bet that tiger's thinking, if I went, I wish you would jump in this lap so I could show you what I will do. But in that same way, that's what sin does. Listen to what 1 Peter chapter 5 says. It says, cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering. See, I want you to remember that this book of 1 Peter is written to believers, and Peter knows that there's a war going on for your souls. He is a lion. He says Satan is a lion looking to devour you. Connection Church, I pray that you will listen to me right now, that when you said yes to Jesus, you were literally transferred out of the control of Satan and into the kingdom of God. But you better believe when you came up out of that kingdom, there was a target placed on your back, and the attack is coming. We got to be equipped, church. Because what Satan, because he ain't scared of a church that gathers weekly. He ain't scared of a church when people come cry at the altar. What are you scared of when a church begins to go outside these walls and begins to engage a community with the gospel? And when you begin to do that, you better believe that the attack is coming, because he wants to keep you from being a witness. Acts 1:8 says, you receive power and the Spirit comes upon you, and you be my what? My witnesses. So if we say we have the Holy Spirit and we care about the things of God and we're walking in the power of the Spirit, then we'll be passionate about being a witness. So before I get off too far, what I'm asking you today, I'm begging you, do not court your sin. For the young folks in the room, court means date. Do not date your sin. Do not pet your sin. Do not coddle your sin, right? If you want to conquer your sin, the only way you're going to conquer it is through faith in Jesus and obedience to his word. But I want to understand something. When you begin to walk in obedience to God's word, you begin to see God's power in your life. And where the Spirit of God is, the darkness has to flee. John Owen says it like this. He says, you will either be killing sin or it be killing you. I love that. You either be killing sin or it be killing you. Joshua 24:15 says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the God of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord, is what he says. And I love these words of Joshua, that we are going to be surrounded by people who cannot control their hearts. We're going to be surrounded by people who can't control their thoughts. We're going to be surrounded by people who are under control and are enslaved to the power of sin, and they are choosing over and over again to go the way of the world. But for the believers in this room, there are some of us that even dip our foot in the same realms that the sinful people are living in. Because some of us are too busy trying to live our life to satisfy people who are already on the hill, people are pleasing. But I'm saying it today, choose this day who you're going to serve. Whether it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jesus Christ, choose today who you're going to serve, Connection Church. Today, it needs to start with us today. There is no neutral ground on our faith with Christ. I had a guy tell me one time, AJ, you're either pushing uphill or you're rolling back down. You're never staying the same. So before I move on to my next point, let me ask this question. What sin Everybody think about this. What sin are you courting in your life that needs to be cut off? What sin are we carrying that needs to be cut off? And some of these things can be good things that have become God things that we begin to worship. Choose this day who we're going to serve. But before we move on, understand this. Peter does not call sin a weakness. He calls it warfare in this passage. You see, if you want to live a life that glorifies God, then you can't coddle the very thing that's robbing you of him. We got to separate. We got to flee. The fight for holiness is on the front line of your faith. That's something that ain't talked about much in the American church, about this idea of walking in holiness, right? We got to walk in holiness. If we want to live in a way that's glorifying to God, we got to begin to walk in holiness. And it leads me to point number two. What's hidden will eventually be heard. What's hidden will eventually be heard. Verse 12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. J.D. Greer says it like this. He says, the greatest threat to your witness is not the culture around you, it's the compromise within you. Hear it again. The greatest threat to your witness is not the culture around you, it's the compromise that's within you. And I was trying to think of an example of how to explain that, how to push this through, and I could think about this idea of a dam. All right, I go to Lake Sinclair all the time when my boys love fishing, and we always go to the lake, and I think about that dam, or any dam in general that has ever broken over the years. They say usually when a dam is breaking, it starts with a very, very small crack in the foundation. And a lot of times that crack is insignificant, and nobody really thinks it pays it any attention, but think about the force that's behind that dam on the other side of it, right? So if that crack begins to form and water begins to push its way through that crack, water has a eroding type of effect on things. As it continues to go in that same path over and over and over again, eventually that crack begins to get wider where it now compromises what it was meant to do. And if you ever watched a video of a dam breaking and the damage that it causes downstream, you understand what I'm talking about. I think a lot of us seen some of that during Hurricane Helen up in North Carolina where all that flooding happened, right? When water begins to go downhill, it's going to go to the lowest places, and it doesn't matter who's in the way. Water is a terrible, terrible force. But the same thing happens when sin breaks off in our lives. We have that small crack in our door that we allow things into our marriages, into our lives, secret thought, you know, a whispered lie, a hidden resentment. And initially it seems harmless, tucked away. But when that bad boy cracks and it finally opens up, man, destroys your character, destroys your integrity, destroys your marriage, destroys your ministry, right? I'm telling you, man, when that sin comes out, it's going to do exactly what it's meant to do. It's going to kill and destroy. And it's always going to hurt some people in the back. So what does that crack look like for us as Christians? We talk about a crack in the dam. What does that crack look like for us? Because I see it all the time in our church, especially as God's beginning to do things. I'm having marriage counseling sessions over and over and over again. And one thing I've noticed is every time I see one of these sessions or I meet with a couple, you know, I never had a man come to me and say, AJ, you know what? I just figured it was a great day to screw up my marriage. Every time a guy screws up or something like that happens inside of a marriage, no party ever woke up and said, today is a mighty fine day. I can hear the birds chirping. Let me go screw my marriage up. They've never, never said that, but it started as a small crack in the foundation, right? I think about a friendly relationship with the opposite gender. Friendly gestures turn into flirting. And then flirting turns into a full-blown affair, whatever it may be. Or maybe it looks like a small addiction to pornography behind closed doors that nobody knows about. As you continue going over and over and over and over and over to that website, and the next thing you know, you step out and do something you never thought you would do. You see, that was my story. That's what God had to rescue me from years ago back in 2017. Let me tell you something about sin, Connection Church. Sin will take you further than you want to go, and it will cost you more than you're willing to pay. It'll take you further than you want to go and cost you more than you're willing to pay. And it always overpromises but underdelivers. You see, hidden sin is usually small, but eventually when it surfaces, it will destroy your credibility. And for a lot of ministers that's fallen over the past few years, guess what it did for them? It's destroyed their calling. So Connection Church, when we finish this sermon, man, let us be vigilant in examining our hearts, acknowledging and addressing the hidden sin before it grows inside of us into a destructive force. So may we seek forgiveness. May we even ask God, God, reveal to me where in my heart am I truly not glorifying to you? God, reveal to me the hidden sin that's in my heart. I tell you this right here. I used to be a police officer, and one of the things we would do, especially when I was on a SWAT team, is we had to clear houses looking for guys that had warrants. So I can remember being the second person in line or third person in line, and we're all going through that room, and we're clearing rooms, checking rooms, all these things, clearing closets, all these things. I had this fear. I had this weird fear that I was going to walk over a carpet, and there was going to be a trap door down there, and some bad boy was going to pop up and say, ha-ha, and shoot me, and I'm done. I had that thought, and I feel like that's like a lot of us are in our Christian lives, that we tell God we got every door open, but there's this hidden compartment that we don't want him to touch. But I'm praying that we'll be a type of church that will pray, God, reveal to me every area that's even hidden by the darkness, God, and reveal it and remove it from my life. Whatever that sin is, and I'm going to tell you something, when God begins to reveal things to you, it ain't pleasant. A lot of times it could be good things that have become God things. For me, it was drag racing. I had an unhealthy addiction to going fast. Well, I came to police, so I could go fast, not to worry about it. But then God had to reveal that I was worshiping my drag car. I was spending all my money, all my time to run 9 seconds and a quarter mile. That was my addiction for a long time, ruining my family because money I should have been spending on my family on trips or whatever, saving, I spent on a stupid car. And then I wrecked it because my wife prayed for it. Ain't that something? Verse 16 says, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. In Dublin, Georgia, I believe that we're on a cusp of a revival. And the reason I say that is because, one, we've been praying for it, but two, we're seeing young folks turn to the Lord. I'm talking about our college ministry is busting at the seams in Dublin, Georgia. The AC ain't even keeping up. It's getting so hot in that slap sucker. Well, that being said, though, like the kids would just come to the altar and they would flock and they would worship. They would do all the praying for each other. Like the adults can just sit in the back and just watch them take forth, and they're doing it, all right? And then I remember coming here. We took our college ministry here to worship with you guys' ministry, man. I remember when we got done preaching that message that there were kids at this altar, I mean, from front to the back, and you had to trip over folks just trying to get the people to pray. People were coming for salvation. They was repenting of sin. They're just asking for prayer in general, for healing, all these things. I'm telling you right now, when you see that happening, you better get ready, Connection Church. And I believe because of these things that's happening and the stuff that's about to start happening in our communities, God is allowing sin to start being exposed. That's why I believe it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That's why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I know you heard it preached a couple weeks ago that he kept saying, wake up, wake up, wake up. The word is the time for us to wake up and stop managing our sin. Listen to what Matt Chandler says. He says, sin isn't something that you manage, it's something you kill. If you don't put it to death, it will put you to death. At Passion this year, I had a chance to take our ministry to Passion this year, and Crawford Loritz, he's about 75 years old, had a chance to preach, and I love hearing him preach and teach. And one of the things he said was that he was 75 years old, and he says that, and somehow that he has looked around him, and there is constant minister after minister after minister that have some type of moral failure or have fallen out of ministry. And he said he began to think about that, like, what happened? Like, you've been in ministry for almost 60 plus years, 40, 50 plus years, and now here you are in your faith, and then something comes up and boom, crashes your ministry and is gone. And what he said was that they became good at managing their sin. They never truly killed their sin. They just became good at managing the sin, right? And I kept thinking about what's an example for us for managing sin? Because I believe what it says is the verses, do not use your freedom to cover up for evil, but live as God's slaves. Because as Christians, we do a good job covering up evil, right? He says, do not use your freedom to cover it up. And I was thinking about that. The example that he used was like a building. When they're destroying a building or decommissioning a building, that means they will come in, and at this tall skyscraper, they will put dynamite on each one of the support beams at the bottom of the building. And then they will strategically set them suckers off in a sequence, and the way they will set them off will cause that building to implode on itself. If you set them off on the left side, it falls over. On the right side, it falls over. They want it to fall directly down on top of itself. So they would do that. In the same way that building implodes on itself, the same way sin does with us if we get exposed. That when it comes to the light and it's finally fully mature and all those things, that it is going to damage our life. It is going to ruin our calling. It is going to change things for sure. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. God is calling his church to live visibly for him. There ain't no, I don't like no back row Christians. God wants us to be active in his kingdom, right? If you have the Holy Spirit, then you'll be passionate about doing that very thing. All right, there's a command that was given for us to go and make disciples. There's a command given us to get outside the walls of this church and go evangelize this community, right? If you want to, I'm telling you right now, man, there is an exciting life exists on the outside of your comfort zone. You want to see God move in your life, get outside your comfort zone and begin to have conversation about the kingdom of God and watch what God will do. But for me, though, just to keep going back to this sermon, secret sin for us doesn't just stay a secret. It's eventually going to come out. Killing sin for us means choosing to live with nothing hidden so your life can shout the beauty of Jesus. It was a beautiful thing when back in 2017, part of my story, when me and my wife came clean, I came clean to my wife about all these different things in my testimony. And as I was talking, as I did those things, man, it was a beautiful thing to see both of us just pure and just undefiled before the Lord. You know what I mean? Nothing to hide. Leave your cell phone on the table. I ain't got to worry about her going through. You ain't finding nothing on my phone. No Snapchat, no nut. Snapchat's the devil for married people. I'm going to go ahead and tell you that. But with that being said, though, there's a beautiful thing when a husband and wife can operate in that way for the mission of God, because marriage is not about your happiness. It's about your purpose, right? And the purpose is for you to represent God's love for his church through his son, Jesus Christ, and that we're meant to send his message to the world. That's what represents that. This is our marriage. And then point number three, and we'll land the plane right here. Submission kills pride and unlocks power is the third point. Submission kills pride and unlocks power. Verse 13 says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of the foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, and live as God's slave. Show proper respect to everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. One of the things I like to talk about is when I was a police officer, there were times where I was a youth pastor and a police officer at the same time, so I became really well-versed in how to deal with juveniles. So when on my shift in Lawrence County, especially on my shift, every time we have an unruly juvenile call come out, they would always send me to that call. And it was the most aggravating calls, but I had to go to them. And I remember pulling up to a bunch of these calls, and there was a mama, a single parent mother, and a kid, and she was hauling him up in that front yard. I'm talking about dog cussing him for all he's worth, all these things. And then the other side, I see a 15-year-old kid giving the same thing back to his mama, and they're fussing back and forth, and then I come up on scene. And a lot of times they don't notice I'm there because they're too busy yelling at each other, and I'll walk up on them, and actually, you know, I step in, and the mama starts cussing me out. She's putting a finger in my face. I don't really do well with you putting your finger in my face, but she would do that. And I remember what I would do is I would take her, and I would take that hand, and I would put it behind her back, and I would put her in handcuffs, and I would put her in the back of my car. And then I'll go talk to the kid. I get on my knees, and I begin to talk to a kid. And what I begin to see is that there was a kid that never had authority in his life. There was a lack of a father in his household. He never had nobody tell him he could be anything. Never had nobody invest in him. You know what I mean? That type of kid. So I begin to meet him where he was and get him to a place where he now was ready to apologize to his mama. Then I walk back to my car, I get out her mom out the car, and I turn around and I take her out of the handcuffs. I said, now let me tell you something. That's never happened much. Especially with the PD. Sheriff's Office, we good people. With that being said, I would take her out of them handcuffs, and then we would have a conversation because now she was calmed down and ready to hear, so I can explain why I was here and told her, hey, if your child sees you with no respect for authority, what do you think he's gonna do? So now when he sees me coming or anybody else coming or any person that tries to a teacher or whatever, he's not going to have authority for them because you have a lack of fear of authority as well. I said, what are you teaching him? And then as I say that, but there are many Christians that live their life the same way. You know, we parade around calling ourselves Christians, but yet our lives communicate something else. Our lives communicate that we actually hate God, or better yet, we have no fear of God. So what I'm getting at to say is, going back to this example, this lady was treating me this way, and she was pointing at me and fussing at me and cussing at me and all these things because there was no healthy fear of authority in her life to make her submit to what I was trying to get her to do. You see, for a lot of us as Christians, we like to dive off into our sin. Why? If we truly understand that sin breaks the heart of God, and that there is something that separates us from him, is that sin. And if we run to that very thing that he hates, to me, it shows us that we have an unhealthy fear of God. I think that's what the church needs to get back to, a place where we truly have a healthy fear of the God of the universe, and that when we see these things coming up, we will flee from them instead of running to it. Verse 13 says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether the emperor as the supreme authority or the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Connection Church, listen to me. Your inability to submit to earthly authority shows your lack of respect for heavenly authority. 1 John 4:20 says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. So that same principle works here. If you cannot obey the authority that you can see, how can you obey the authority of God who is unseen? I think about this right here. Like, why do we exist as humans? Like, as Christians, why do we exist? And it's this simple right here. I love this answer. Is we exist to know God and make him known, to enjoy his grace, but also extend his glory to the ends of the earth. That's why I love the Connection Network and our heartbeat to go reach out to the nations that have never heard. So in saying that, then, for us, what does it mean to glorify God? Right, what does it mean that if we're meant to extend his glory to the ends of the earth, that means we are the walk in a way that's glorifying to him, then what does it mean for a Christian to go and glorify God in? And the answer is simple. I had a little kid say it one time. He says, it means to live in a way that makes God famous. So that means where you work, live in a way that makes God famous. Where you go to school at, daughter, son, live in a way that makes God famous. On your ball teams, live in a way that makes God famous. One of the things I love about what's happening in Dublin, Georgia, is that it's a crazy thing that happened the other day. A lot of our coaches that coach the Little League team there, they all go to our church, most of them. And there's this thing that's going around that every time you see a coach praying at the pitcher's mound with the other team, they say, they must go to Connection. I'm starting to love that. That when people are seeing people praying in public and reading the Bible in public, people say, they must go to Connection. I'm saying there's a move of God happening in Dublin, Georgia, I'm telling you. So what is it like to live in a way that makes God famous? Tony Evans says, you can't glorify God, you refuse to obey. You cannot glorify God, you refuse to obey. You see, for those who've come to faith in Jesus, understand you have been transferred out of the kingdom of Satan, and your allegiance is now to a new king, which is Jesus Christ, right? He is our high king, our high priest, right? And Ephesians 2 does a good job of explaining to us which kingdom we are born into. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work, and those who are disobedient. So this tells me before you are saved, before you truly say yes to Christ, that means you're born in the kingdom of Satan. And that's who your allegiance is born to. So that means if you die and you never profess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, not just Savior, I'm talking about Lord and Savior, that means you'll spend eternity apart from God in hell. Don't care how many times you pray the sinner's prayer, that's not what saves you. Sinner's prayer is not mentioned nowhere in Scripture. Don't care how many times you were baptized, that's not what saves you. I'm asking, what is your current heart posture? Check it right now. Is it one of complete surrender, or are you walking around with a question mark on top of your head, wondering whether or not you truly know who God is? If I asked you right now on a scale of 1 to 10, where do you fall in your faith? And 1 being you know you're not saved, 10 being you know you're saved, what would you say? If you say anything other than 10, that means you don't understand salvation or you're not saved. Let's get back on track. I ain't done yet. Verse 11 says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desire which wage war against your soul. And I love this usage of the word foreigners and exiles. This is not our home. For the believer, understand, this is not your home. Don't get comfortable. Live in a tent if you have to. Do not get comfortable. We're just passing through. Buck always liked to call it that we're in the already but not yet. That our souls are secure, but yet we still got to walk this mess out on this earth. So the Christian life comes out to be a war between surrendering to the Spirit and serving yourself. One leads to glory and the other one leads to ruin. Which kingdom are you building is what I'm asking today. But so as we get ready to finish this sermon, to land the plane on this sermon, I want you to understand, Connection Church, that rebellion often hides under the surface in a prideful heart. Submission kills that pride. submission kills that pride. When you honor others and you obey God and you live under his authority, you show the world what it looks like when Jesus reigns. And that brings him glory. I got a short illustration for a minute. I begin to think about my life and think about how Satan operates. You know, people think about Satan as this red dude with horns, but that's not him. And he somehow has done a good job ruining half of my friends' lives. But you know what he does? He doesn't come and say, hey, if you follow me, I'll give you these chains. If you come to me, man, just come to me right now. You can wrap these bad boys around your neck and wear them the rest of your life. And you can feel the weight of this weight that's going to crush you. This shame, this guilt, all these things, if you just carry these chains. But I tell you what Satan does, because this is what he did to me. He didn't offer me chains, he offered me bad choices. And every time you make a bad choice, guess what? It's like a link on this chain. For me, addicted to pornography. Several nights, just going through that on the phone, just stacking up those chains. All the drinking, all the cussing, all the fighting, all the substance abuse, all those things. There was a time I got in a fight down here at Georgia Southern that should have landed my butt in prison. All these things. As filthy, I used to talk perverted all the time. All the things, I could talk nasty with the best of them. All these things, just stacking up links on a chain. And then some of you right now, as you walked in this place, you feel the weight of you dragging those chains. You feel the pressure, but I'm telling you right now, these chains that I had when I was living in sin and I truly didn't know the Lord, he took my chains. You know what he did with them? He hung them on a cross. And the same is sufficient for you. My God is a chain breaker. I'm telling you right now, I don't care what you walked in here with today, his grace is sufficient for you. You know what our church says? It's okay not to be okay. That's right. Celebrate. I'm telling you right now, man, Jesus can set you free. The altar, I love the altars, man. And to me, it's something about getting up out of them seats and walking that aisle. You understand me? There's something freeing about that. Because what I know about the altar is where things come to die. Whatever thing that's been plaguing you today, come down and lay it down at the feet of Jesus and watch what he'll do with it. I'm telling you right now, I've heard prayer after prayer after prayer of people I've prayed with at the altars over the years, but that they will stand up and they will say, AJ, I feel light. Hey, man, bro, that's what I'm talking about. That's some chains being broke. Everybody bow your heads. Revelation 3:20, I want you to hear these words and hear them as Jesus talking straight to you. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Right now, Jesus is saying, hey, I'm knocking at your door. Maybe today you realize that when I ask that question 1 to 10, maybe you realize that, hey, I'm not even a 10, I'm maybe a 7, but that ain't it. You tell me you're anything other than 10, that means you walk around with a question mark on top of your head, wondering whether or not you will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, at the end of this life. Matthew 7 says, there be many that say, Lord, Lord. Then I prophesy in your name, do all these things in your name. He says, depart from me, I never knew you. But I'll tell you today, you can walk out of here with that question mark turned to an exclamation point tonight or today. So we talk about the gospel being good news, but you won't understand the gospel is good news till you understand the bad news first. What is the bad news that makes the good news so good? The bad news is that every single one of us on the same playing field, we're born into sin. Sin is more than bad things you do. It's who you are by nature. You know sin by its middle letter I. It's the big I problem. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to be Lord of my life. And it is sin that you have that has created this selfishness in you that separates you from God. What a bad place to be to stand before your Savior and your debt hadn't been paid. Get it right today. Give your life to Jesus today. And I'm going to ask this question now. Even as I preach this message, you may feel something working on your heart. I want you to understand that is God's Holy Spirit drawing you to himself. Do not deny him. So I'm going to ask this question with every head bowed, every eye closed. If God is speaking to you in this moment, You've been walking around with a mask, and you're ready to take this mask off and truly give your life to Christ. I'm going to ask you right now, would you raise your hand? Amen. Keep your hand raised, everyone. I'm about to lead you in a prayer right now, and I'm not going to call it a sinner's prayer. I'm about to assist you with your very first conversation to your Father who's in heaven. Because I don't believe the moment you got saved, the moment you prayed a prayer, was the moment you responded to that message of the gospel and you lifted your hand. I believe the moment you were saved. So now I want to assist you with your very first conversation to the Lord. I want you to repeat after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you just as I am, a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe that you sent your Son Jesus to die on a cross for my sins. He was fully God, yet fully man. He was hung on a cross. He was buried and raised on the third day with all power in his hands. I repent of my sin and I turn to you. Come into my heart and make it new and declare this over your life. I'm saved. I'm saved. Praise God, I'm saved. Church, can we celebrate? And this is my last challenge. Secret sin is Satan's hostage plan. Confess it, man. Acts 3 says, repent so that times of refreshing may come. Kill it before it kills your calling. You know, I like to say it like this. The world doesn't need more impressive Christians. It needs more holy ones. Be free, be holy, and live a life that glorifies your King. Can you pray? Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come before you to say thank you for this day. God, you are worthy. God, we prayed for this. We pray, God, for there to be a move of God today, God. Anytime we see salvation, God, there is a move of God. And we pray for you to pierce hearts today, Father God, and you blew our minds with how many you did, God. Thank you for saving people today. I'm thankful that when the gospel is preached, it does not return null and void, God. Thank you, Jesus. So, God, I pray for the ones that got saved today. God, I pray right now that you would dispatch angels from heaven, God, to protect their minds. That you would dispatch angels, God, to protect their very souls, God, to take their homes, God, to walk with them, God. I even pray right now, God, for you to put inside their heart, God, a supernatural desire, God, to draw closer to you. A supernatural desire, God, to cling to your church. A supernatural desire to cling to community, God, to be a disciple, God. You name it, God. I pray that you will put that in their heart, God. For the rest of us, God, I pray as these altars are flooded with people confessing sin, God, and praying to you, God. I pray that they will feel it today, God, your manifest presence, God. I ask that in faith, expecting you to move. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.